It'd be lovely if you could turn to Romans chapter 8, page 1135 in the Church Bibles. Do you know, we hadn't known quite what we were going to do with these three Sundays, 19th of March, 26th of March, first one of April, whatever that is, 2nd of April. There were kind of blanks in our minds. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a quiet time on Romans 8, and verse 23 just kind of leapt out of the page at me, and I spent a while meditating on it and thinking, writing my thoughts down, just for my own benefit, really. And then I thought, well, maybe I could preach on that. Maybe that would be helpful for others. 2 weeks' time, we have a guest preacher. I'm very excited about this because he's an old friend and teacher of mine, Ray Ortland. He's come over to do the main Bible readings at Word Alive. So we're really rather fortunate we've managed to secure him to come here to preach. And I said to Ray, you know, what do you want to preach on? And he said, well, what about Romans 8, 31 to 39? He said, man, I love that passage. He's that kind of guy. And then I just realized this week that that meant there was a tiny space in the middle with some of the great verses of Scripture in them, and Steve's going to be preaching next week. So I said to Steve, well, why don't you have a go at 28 to 30 for your last sermon with us? And Steve was very happy about that. So almost out of nowhere, we've got three sermons on Romans 8. I think the Lord must want us to hear from this text. I'm not going to give a complete account of all the verses that were read earlier, nor to read them all again now. I'm just going to read from verse 22 to verse 25. So let's hear God's word from Romans 8 and verse 22. This is what God says. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Grant, O Lord, that your word would touch the important and sensitive parts of our souls where you have work to do this morning. For your name's sake. Amen. We groan. Are you groaning? I guess as we look out at a troubled world, there's quite a lot to groan about, isn't there? And it may be that there are difficulties in our own lives, and quite often we find ourselves going, That word groan, just we know what it means, don't we? It just speaks to us that, it shouldn't be like this. And we need to groan because we can't use words. Words, almost funnily enough, are not enough. Words seem to give too much of a pattern to the thing. The groaning is just saying, well, if I start putting words on it, that says that I can explain it in some way. Actually, there's just something deep within. It comes from right deep down here. Are you groaning? What are you groaning about? Now, maybe that there's someone who will say, but you're supposed to be a Christian, aren't you? Paul's supposed to be a Christian. Who wrote this? Why does he say, we groan? As if it was something normal for Christians. Surely Christianity is about joy. It's about a movement from being miserable to being happy. Surely, elsewhere in this letter, Paul's been talking about the release of joy for the Christian. The overflow of joy that happens when someone meets God and becomes a Christian. Why then are we talking about groaning? Surely groaning is something we get away from. And maybe you've met Christians who give that impression. But the message of this verse for us this morning is quite the opposite. It says to us, if you're not groaning, then you should be. If you're not groaning, you ought to be groaning. Because it's not just a description that Paul says we groan. He says it's the way it ought to be. Now, I hope that's riveted your attention. Let's explore how it works. The background to verse 22 is obviously in the verses that precede it, and Paul talks about the whole creation groaning. The whole created order all around us, he says, is groaning. We just need to hear it. I remember an episode of Doctor Who, the children and young people's sci-fi series several years ago, in which some people were on a spaceship and there was this sort of background noise on the spaceship. They didn't know quite what it was, but it was a sort of painful noise, like whale song at its most plaintive and mournful and melancholy and painful. And I guess this won't be a spoiler for anyone because you probably either have seen it or don't want to. But in the end, what they discovered was that this spaceship was actually being powered by a vast whale-like creature. And the spaceship was drawing from the creature its strength, and it was progressively dying, and so it was in pain. And so that mournful background wailing noise was the noise of their environment all around them. And it's a little bit like that with the creation, Paul says. There is a background muzak. You know that background music that you get just about everywhere these days? There is a background muzak of creation, and it's a sad, sad, groaning song. Because of the pain, because of the injustice, because of the incompleteness of creation, because of the onrush of death that comes to every single one of us, because human beings are not making what they ought to of this planet, and we're polluting it and abusing it and wiping out species and causing all sorts of environmental degradation. We're not who we are in relation to God. And the whole of creation, we think of it as being inanimate. But actually, Paul makes it sound like a mournful creature that isn't what it should be and longs to be. That's the background muzak that's all around us. And he draws on from that idea of creation as a whole groaning to say that Christians groan too. We groan in resonance with that. But then as we explore a little further, we see that it's something quite subtle and quite interesting and quite surprising that he goes on to say. We could divide it like this. We groan because of what we have, and we groan because of what we don't have. So verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And there he's referring to something which is true of all Christians and is the most precious and wonderful thing. If you are a Christian, not only has God said that you're in the clear with him, and you will be for all eternity, and that's outside you, and that's external, nothing can change it. But the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, has come to live inside you and is your possession. If you're a Christian, that is one of the most important things about you this morning. That God himself is living inside. I wonder if you've forgotten that. I wonder if you remember that. I wonder if you need to be reminded of that. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Ah, someone will say. Surely the Holy Spirit is about releasing joy. What's all this about groaning? Why does he talk about the Spirit in connection with the groaning? What's the connection? Ah, you need to look at the phrase he uses. He doesn't just say, we ourselves who have the Spirit groan inwardly. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. And what he's referring is to the Old Testament practice and custom and law whereby farmers would bring an offering from the first fruits of their crop, and they would bring it to the temple and sacrifice it and give it to God. So when the harvest started being ready, the first fruits would be brought and presented to God. Paul compares the Holy Spirit within us as being like those first fruits. How could we draw an analogy? There are daffodils out everywhere. Some of the daffodils arrived early. I remember that perhaps there was one in our garden that came early. That was like the first fruits of the daffodil shower that would soon be filling old bits of our garden. It was the same thing as what was going to follow, but it was only one daffodil. It wasn't the whole lot. Elsewhere, Paul uses a different image. He talks about a down payment. So when you're buying something, you make a down payment perhaps on a house or something else, and you pay the person who's selling it to you, you pay them some money. It's not the whole amount, and in time, they will get the full amount. Well, you'll say, how does this go with the groaning theme then? Well, there is a connection. It's actually a very marked connection. It is because we have the first fruits of the Spirit that we groan inwardly. Oh, you'll say, why should that be? Surely having a bit of the Holy Spirit is just absolutely wonderful. It's certainly better than it was before for me. I do get more joy than I had, and I do get more power to overcome bad things in my life than I had. I do have more of a sense of God being real in my life. Yes, that's right. Those things are at work in you. And earlier on in Romans 8, Paul has already highlighted those two great works of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes within and he leads us into paths of holiness and righteousness and helps us escape from those old patterns and sins and so on, so that there is a progression into a better way of living. Yes, it's happening. He's helping us overcome sin. And on top of that, he releases within us a sense that, yes, God is my Father. Yes, I'm adopted. I'm part of his family. Yes, God relates to me not just as Lord and Master and Judge and Sovereign and King, but as a Father with all the tenderness and care and protection and provision that a Father gives to someone. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside us. He releases that back in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. The Holy Spirit enables us to cry out with confidence, "Yes, you're my Father." To God. But then why? We have to come back to this. Does he say that because of that we groan? What's the point? The point is that it's incomplete. The point is it reminds us and tells us of something which is far greater that is to come. The more we have of the Holy Spirit leading us into paths of righteousness, the more we look within and we think, what a jerk I am, and I don't understand it, and I can't stop it. The more we have of the tender sense that God loves us as Father, the more we wish it could be complete, because we don't experience that security completely in this life. That's why we get so anxious. It's why we get so afraid. It isn't as full in our experience as we would like. We long for more. We don't experience more. And the joy that the Holy Spirit gives, it's never 100% continuously for any Christian in this life. It just isn't. If anyone says it is, they're completely wrong. They're deluded. It just isn't. The whole point is you get a bit of it in this life. You get the first fruits. You get the down payment. You get the single daffodil. But that just makes you long for more. And sometimes even a single daffodil is sliced away for a bit and you're left with nothing. That's the experience of being in this life. That it is incomplete. We groan because of what we have, because that leads us to realize what we do not yet have. Paul amplifies what we do not yet have as the verse goes on. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Now, you might say, I thought we'd been adopted already. He's already used that language in verses 14, 15, and 16, hasn't he? We are sons. Yes, yes, we are sons and daughters, of course. That doesn't exclude women at all. It's just to do with the Roman adoption and inheritance laws that he uses that image, but it includes men and women equally. But you'll say, well, aren't we adopted already? Yes, but it's incomplete. There is more to come. And what will come will be an experience of being in God's family when all the ugly and difficult bits inside and outside us are finally removed. And that is yet to come. He takes it a step further in his next phrase, which I think explains the adoption to sonship. He says, the redemption of our bodies. Now, that's very interesting. What does that mean? It means our bodies being made perfect, finally. Now, this is very important, because many people have thought that Christianity is about an escape from the body. The body is the source of all pain and suffering and illness and difficulty and the way we express our evil. It traps us and it makes us do evil. And the way to the thing the gospel is trying to do is get us out of that. It couldn't be more wrong. We were made to be physical beings. But what is to come is a perfect physical state, the redemption of our bodies. Think for a moment of the way your body makes you groan. And I guess that if we could chart this, generally speaking, those at the older end of the age spectrum will be nodding away like anything with me, yeah. Those who are a bit younger, maybe not so, though there will be exceptions. There are some of you, and when someone asks how you are, you want to give an organ recital. There's my heart, there's my kidneys, and just to go through all the different things that aren't working very well. But one way or another, all of our bodies will make us groan at some point. And for some of us, we groan a very great deal because our bodies are in pain a very great deal. And the presence of the Spirit comes to remind us that it won't always be like that. And that just makes us long for it all the more. And so we groan. We groan about the weakness and pain and the difficulty. Because we know one day won't be like that. And we long for that day. I remember reading a moving thing by, actually it was the father of someone who used to come to Eden. This is a man about my age, I suppose, whose wife was dying of cancer. And he wrote about that experience. And he said, I see much more clearly now why we have in the next life, not just our old bodies fixed up again, but new ones to recreate the wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. And just hearing that, doesn't that just make you long for that? And long for that for other people who are struggling with bodies that are creaky and painful and decaying and difficult. So we groan. And we groan inwardly because we are waiting for that thing. But it's not just about us. We groan in the general groaning, join in the general groaning of creation. Because creation is frustrated. It's not how it should be. It's not how it was made to be. There is vanity, there's frustration in all sorts and parts of creation. Even human civilization at its very best is a terribly mixed thing. And most of the time it isn't at its best. And Christians are not abstracted from the general experience of suffering. The presence of the Holy Spirit leads us in to deep, compassionate empathy, and we groan in resonance with all that's happening around us at the suffering that there is. But you know, we groan in a different way. Someone has said that the groaning of the Christian is like a rainbow. Tiny droplets of water, which are our tears, and the beams of the sun, which is the love of God, combining together. Let's ask ourselves some questions about this, and I'm addressing them to you, but I ask myself just as much as I'm asking you. Is it possible that you are grinning too much and groaning too little? I'm really not directing this at any individual here. I bring it out because it is a thing. It is a thing among Christians. Are you grinning too much and groaning too little? Why would that be the case? Well, it could be that actually life is fairly okay for us, and we've settled in a little bit too much. And we don't have a sense that really we want something better, perfect, beyond this life. Actually, this life is, for me, okay. So I grin most of the time. Now, I'm vaguely aware of other people that are suffering, but that hasn't touched my life. And actually, the idea of following Christ more nearly doesn't do much for me, because I kind of like my life the way it is, and I grin rather than groan. Or is it that you just think that groaning is inappropriate, and so you have a forced grin in spite of difficult things in your life? Our friend Graham Bynan, who leads Grace Church in North Cambridge, has written a very fine book on emotions in the Christian life called Living Life in Colour. If you want to track this further, that would be a good place to start. In it, he says something really quite striking, a little bit startling, actually. We must beware the caricature of the happy, smiling Christian. In other words, that all Christians are happy and smiling all the time. Graham goes on, it's just not true. Then he says something that I thought was quite strong, and I feel I want to ask him about this. He says, to be honest, I don't trust a happy, smiling Christian. I have to make sure I kind of frown next time I see him, I think. To be honest, I don't trust a happy, smiling Christian. I think what he means is someone who is only ever that. Something is usually being covered up. All of which is not to say that Christians shouldn't rejoice, but it is to say we will feel a whole variety of emotions, including negative ones. Those negative emotions, felt for good reason, are right. They're normal. They're expected. They're godly. Are you grinning too much and not groaning enough? But then let's turn it round. Is it possible that actually there is quite a lot of negative rumbling going on, but it's not groaning, it's grumbling? It's rather nice the way that works in English, isn't it? Grinning, groaning, grumbling. I felt rather pleased at that. Because there is a difference between grumbling and groaning. Grumbling is when you think something should have happened to you that is better than what is happening, and you're blaming God and all sorts of other people for the fact that it hasn't. That's grumbling. Are you grumbling too much? Do you need to turn your grumbles into groans? What's the difference? The difference is that groans are focused on something better that is to come. Grumbling is just feeling absolutely fed up because you haven't got what you think you should have, and you don't think you will, and you're just going to lash out at anyone, including God, who you think hasn't given it to you. And what the Holy Spirit does as part of his ministry is to steer us from a pattern of grumbling to a pattern of groaning. And once we have that focus on the better life that is to come, the complete life that is to come, actually we may feel that we haven't got so much to grumble about anyway, or we may be able to translate it and for it to be transformed and changed into just a quiet pattern where we recognize things aren't as we would like them, but we trust God that one day they will be. For some Christians, there can be a delusion that we can reach some sort of perfection or completeness in this life. And sometimes you'll hear people preaching as if that was the case, and speaking in leading other Christians as if that was the case, that there is a kind of fullness of joy that pushes out all other emotions. So all we will experience is joy, and we live on a kind of euphoric, ecstatic cloud nine. And we're able, perhaps, to become detached from the cares of the world. We no longer resonate with the muzak of creation in all its screaming and pain. And we just have a kind of detached, philosophic, calm outlook. That's not the biblical pattern. There was a very, very great Christian theologian who tracked this in his own life. St. Augustine lived years and years ago, centuries ago in North Africa. And when he first became a Christian, he was in the kind of circles that thought that you could achieve that. And that in this life, you could be like the Stoic philosophers of the ancient world. And you could just be calm and detached and mature and philosophical. And then there'd be moments of joy as well. And it was all happening now. And then he read Romans, and he just thought, it's not biblical, and it's not actually working. One of his biographers, Peter Brown, speaks about this great change that happened in Augustine's life. He says his writings just change. He is a man who has realized that he was doomed to remain incomplete in his present existence. I wonder if you've realized that. You are doomed to remain incomplete in your present existence. And that what he wished for most ardently would never be more than a hope, postponed to a final resolution of all tensions far beyond this life. You're going to live with tension in this life. It's inescapable. You will not reach a point of calm detachment, of soul serenity, in which you do not feel anxiety or tension or pain over your own sin anymore. If you think you have, it won't last, I can tell you. Augustine realized that, and it changed him. Anyone who thought otherwise, Augustine felt, was either morally obtuse or a doctrinaire. All a man could do was to yearn for this perfection, to feel its loss intensely, to pine for it. He said, it is yearning that makes the heart deep. I wonder if you felt that. Brown goes on to describe him as being a man acutely aware of being caught in an existence that denies him the fullness for which he craves, to feel that he's defined by his tension towards something else, his capacity for faith, for hope, for longing, to think of himself as a wanderer seeking a country that's always distant. Is that you? Are you grumbling because you haven't got what you want in life? Are you grinning because you think that you have or that you ought to have? Or are you groaning because you're a wanderer seeking for that far country? A country always distant. What can we do then? Well, it seems to me that we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us. That's his ministry. How is it that the Holy Spirit could help you transition from too much grinning or too much grumbling into a right, normative, biblical groaning? Well, the first thing to say is simply, ask him, let him, invite his work. Allow him to be the one who gives you more of himself, which makes you long for the perfection of himself. Realize what a wonderful thing this actually is. Because there's nothing worse than, nothing more painful for someone who's grumbling away in this life, thinking that this life is all that there is. I quote another preacher, one of the saddest things is to know someone who's suffering in this present, who only has this present. And you really would grumble and groan in the worst kind of a way, wouldn't you? That's groaning without the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's possible for Christians to move into that kind of zone of groaning because we're only focused on this life and the cares of this life wears down so much. What pessimism it's produced, he goes on. What grim despair. Summed up in Benjamin Disraeli's aphorism, youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. And by Thomas Hardy, all is trouble, adversity, and suffering. Friends, we need to learn to groan, because to groan is right, but to groan as people who are inhabited and led by the Holy Spirit. What does that look like then? The first thing is, we need to let the Bible and the Holy Spirit give us permission to groan. Because it's the right thing to do. And maybe someone here this morning and you don't feel you've got that permission. You feel you have to keep your head up all the time, be joyful all the time, you'll be letting the side down, your witness to non-Christians won't be good, and the people around you who are Christians also, you won't be helping them. You have to be cheerful and joyful all the time. You don't have to be if you're in a situation with something to groan about. You really don't. Actually, it doesn't help anyone to do like that, to be like that. In many ways, one of the worst things for a non-Christian is a Christian who just goes through life apparently immune to all the cares of the world because they don't think you're real. It doesn't help Christians either. But it may be that because of something in the way you've been taught or the expectations, the ethos that has been in your family or churches you've been in, that you don't have this permission to groan. Let me give it to you on the basis of the Word of God this morning. It's okay. It's right to groan. If you want more biblical justification, just do the statistics in the Psalms. 150 Psalms. The praise book, the hymn book, the song book of old Israel. And a number in them are what's called laments, groaning psalms, groaning about pain, groaning about victimization, groaning about injustice, groaning about sin. Do you know how many there are? It's about a third. 50 out of 150. That's the biblical permission, the biblical legitimization of lament and groaning. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into this right place of biblical gospel groaning. And then we need to learn this practice of waiting. It's the essential Christian stance. We don't have it all now. We can't expect it all now. We're waiting for the parcel delivery that's coming in 3 days' time. And if you're a youngster and you're waiting for a parcel delivery in 3 days' time, that can seem like a whole lifetime. And perhaps for older people too, sometimes when Amazon are a bit slow. But we have this eager waiting. Our focus is elsewhere. Our focus is not on the things of this world. It is on the life to come, the full adoption as sons, the whole spring cleaning and recreation of the created order, and the redemption of these bodies in which we let God down so much and in which there is such pain and difficulty so much of the time. There is a glory to come. And the trouble is that most of us are looking at it, if we look at it at all, through telescopes that are turned the wrong way round. And it just, you know, you turn a telescope the wrong way around and things seem further away, and that's what it's like for us. And it's small and obscure and distant. And what God gives us is a telescope of faith. So we look at it now. And by the eye of faith, the imagination that builds on the teaching of Scripture, we see it and it almost comes closer, at least our perception of it is that much closer. And what glories we see when we do. There was a Scottish Christian leader, Samuel Rutherford, who suffered immensely for the gospel. He went through things we can scarcely dream of in terms of rejection and imprisonment and suffering. But he speaks of what we can see at the end of the telescope that's the right way round. And he says, when Christ shall circle his glorious arm about your head. Isn't that lovely? Christ's arm around us. And you shall rest in an infinite compass of surpassing glory. When glory or ripened grace shall be within you and without you, above and below, when feet of clay shall walk upon pure surpassing glory, then the thoughts of all your present troubles shall be as shadows that passed away 10,000 years ago. By faith, we know it's there, and we wait eagerly for that. And until then, we learn to groan. And it may be that you need to express that groaning. It can be inward. Paul goes on to speak about an inward groaning that is the Holy Spirit doing something within us. And there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in releasing that. I wonder if you're attuned to that and you realize that some of the negative feelings you have about things out there in the world are not something for you to dismiss quickly and get away from. That's what we try to do. That's almost the whole push of modern therapy is to get rid of negative feelings within. It's not at all biblical to do that. Because the Holy Spirit may be the one giving us those negative feelings, which are groans from He Himself. Will you let yourself groan? Will you go with the flow of the Spirit when He gives you a groan within? Will you learn to tune your reactions to your own sin and to your own difficulty? So that you groan, longing for something that's not yet given. Do you realize that the groanings that are within are the breathings, the movement of heaven within? Do you realize those deep groanings are like the muffled song, a sad song of heaven inside you that's right and needs releasing? And then two beautiful thoughts. The first is from Ray Ortland, who's preaching in a couple of weeks' time for us, who speaks to people who find prayer very, very difficult. And perhaps all they can manage is a groan. And he says, when the only prayer you can manage is a groan, that is a beautiful prayer in the sight of God. And then as someone else has put it, God not only hears our groanings, but He understands them. Let's take a moment and be quiet. And I will give you a moment. I'm not going to say very much more until I judge we've done enough. Take a moment and respond to what God said to you this morning. We thank you, O Lord, that our groans are the sad music of heaven responding to the pain of earth. We groan, O Lord, about sin and pain and injustice and incompleteness in our lives. We pray we might know more of the ministry of the Spirit, not just giving us joy and peace in believing, but helping us to groan in a gospel-shaped way. Help us to wait patiently and eagerly, Lord, for your return and for the new creation. Give us great confidence, Lord, that there will be such glory that one second of it will wipe out a lifetime of suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.